Well, today we continue on Acts 19, Acts chapter 19. We've been going through this journey through the book of Acts, and it has brought us to Acts chapter 19. It's been interesting. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, once again, we want to just acknowledge you, Lord, that we need you, that we need your word. So we ask that you would give us a teachable heart, that you would fill in us what is lacking, and maybe remind us of things that we need reminding of, Lord. You know what we need. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts, our eyes to see Jesus, to see you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word. Renew our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last study, we read about the unusual miracles that God worked through the hands of Paul. And people were getting healed. People were being delivered from demons. And even through small artifacts like a handkerchief, you know, people were using Paul's handkerchief, you know, as well. And people were using that as, we trust in Jesus, and this touched Paul, you know, and it's interesting. We cannot put God in a box, but it's important that we do not misunderstand this, because today we have these preachers that will take advantage of people through their miracle healing seminars, claiming that they have that they're miracle workers, and they'll sell things on TV, you know, buy this and this miracle will happen, you know, buy this and this special water or this special whatever something. And unfortunately, so many people get deceived because they are not in the Word of God, and so they're led astray. And so this is important not to misunderstand this. But one thing we have to remember and keep in mind is that Paul was an apostle chosen by Jesus. He was chosen by the Lord. During the ministry of Jesus on the earth, during the Lord's ministry, the purpose of his miracles, of the Lord's miracles, were to show his compassion and to meet the people's needs. And secondly, it was to teach a spiritual truth. He revealed that he is the Son of God. He revealed himself to the people. Thirdly, to present, you know, that he, Jesus, is the Son of God, the Messiah. And these mighty works of God were to reveal his credentials. The Apostle Paul and all the rest of the apostles, they followed this similar pattern. The unusual miracles that God worked through the apostles was a proof of their apostolic authority, that they had been chosen for this work. Miracles by themselves, they do not save lost sinners. A miracle by itself. People see signs all the time and they'll give all this credit to the signs, but miracles by themselves do not save. Miracles must be tied to the message of the Word of God. They must be tied to the truth. They will always glorify Jesus, always point to the Lord. When a miracle, when the guy is doing something and he's pointing to himself, getting the credit, warning lights, you know, it should always point to Jesus, to his word. We need to be careful not to follow emotionalism, but be grounded in the truth. If you're a student of the Bible, you'll notice that the devil is a copycat. He tries to duplicate the work of God. You guys remember when Moses threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and it turned into a snake, and Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing, right? And but it always backfires in the devil, you know. Acts 19, verse 13, we read last time that it tells us that the Jewish exorcists who attempted to deliver a man from evil spirits, they were using the name of Jesus and of Paul. And even though they were not born again, they were not Holy Spirit-filled Christians, they tried to do this, and the demon quickly recognized that they were frauds, and they attacked them. It reminds me of this movie called Nefarious. It's an It's on Prime, but it's an interesting movie, and with a Christian biblical, the guy whoever did it, it was really knowledgeable, biblically grounded, because there's a scene where this guy in prison, an inmate who is being interviewed by a psychologist, and a chaplain, he asked, do you want to see a chaplain? The chaplain comes in, and this demon-possessed man, at first, he's scared of the chaplain, but once he realizes that the chaplain is one of those left, woke, he's not a born-again believer, he's just one of those guys that just says nice words. Once he realized that this chaplain was not for real, that he was not a Christian, he wasn't afraid of him anymore. And so, that's what I'm reminded of. So anyway, this incident where the sons of Sceva attempted to impersonate disciples of Jesus, they failed, and it only served to awake the people to the reality of the demonic realm. And it brought a healthy fear upon them, the fear of the Lord, that the evidence that the evidence was that evil is, there is a true evil out there, and that there is, and all this pointed that there is a true authority over all. Jesus, who has the authority over all. And so the result was that the people saw this evidence that the name of Jesus himself is alive, these apostles do have power over, is the Lord Jesus himself in these men that can rebuke these demons, and that there is demonic activity. So anyway, it turned out at the end to magnify the Lord. So we continue now in verse 21. Verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21, it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So here's where we start hearing about Paul's desire to go to Rome for the first time. And he needed to collect the love offering money from Macedonia and Achaia in order to deliver it to the saints in Jerusalem. There was needs in Jerusalem. So that was his plan. Paul never collected money for himself. He supported himself through tent making. But he collected the love offerings, the money for the Christians in need in other churches. And Paul would soon write to the saints in Rome to let them know of his desire to go to them. And you can read that in Romans 1:13 to 14. I didn't put it up there, but we can read it quickly. Romans 1:13 to 15. It says, Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So he wanted, that was his desire to go to Rome, but first he was taking care of this. Verse 22, back in Acts 19. Verse 22 says, so he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. So something's happening, something's brewing now, a big commotion. C.S. Lewis said, there's no neutral ground. Every moment, ground is claimed by God or counterclaimed by Satan. When lives are being changed through the gospel, when people are being set free from bondage to the devil, to idolatry, when things are happening like that, people are being set free, you can be sure that the enemy is gonna come to bring resistance. You're going to face resistance from the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, be sober, be awake, be vigilant. I added that awake part. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This is a reminder we cannot relax spiritually. We cannot let our guard down, especially when you're seeing good results from the work of God. We must abide in Jesus. We must abide in his word. We must discipline ourselves in prayer. If you're seeing the Lord give you victory in certain areas, if you're starting to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, don't stop, don't give up, don't start cruising and say, okay, I'm done. No, just continue to grow, because the enemy is just waiting. The enemy is just waiting for a moment of complacency to come in. Be careful. We must abide in his word. We must abide in Jesus. For so long, the people had been enslaved by the occult and idolatry. But now they were hearing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there is hope, that there is peace, that there is eternal life through Jesus. That Jesus is our mediator between God and man. If you look back at Acts 9, you'll see that the followers of Jesus were being described as those of the way. We're not going to go there to Acts 9, just for your notes, but that's where you start hearing the Christians being called those of the way. So you guys are of the way. If you're followers of Jesus, you're of the way. There's one way. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. In other words, he was a wealthy guy. He made money out of idols. He was getting rich out of the people buying these idols. Verse 25, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. It is sad how people will defend man-made objects that they believe to be a god. They will defend these objects. How dare you say this is not holy? You know, how dare you say this is not a god? What's interesting here is that the Apostle Paul never attacked the makers of the idols. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel with power. As the eyes of the people were being opened to the truth, as they heard the good news of Jesus, they began to trust in Jesus themselves and cast off the works of darkness. They realized that they did not need these idols anymore. Can you imagine? These people had been carrying these idols all this time. And as they begin to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he's the mediator between God and man, that he's our redeemer, that he is your healer, your provider, I don't need this idol anymore. And they started casting these things off, and they're like, we don't need to buy any idols. This is when and how Demetrius, the silversmith, began to lose money. This is when he began to lose business. Whenever the gospel is preached in power, sincerely, you can expect to be opposed by those who make money out of superstitious things like idols, crystals, and spiritual medallions. You can expect that. Try to build a church between two bars or see how the owners are going to respond. I'm pretty sure they're going to protest against you building a church next to them. right? It's going to turn business away. Start giving hope to these drunkards, you know, and healing marriages, and all kind of good stuff happens when we just surrender to the Lord and we just follow Him. We let Him be the captain of our hearts. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For money is the root of all kinds of evil." Is that what it says? Money is the root of all kinds of evil? What does it say? The love of money. Yes, the love of money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. It is when we love it more than Jesus. It is when it becomes an idol in our hearts. Start playing the lottery, winning, wanting that ticket. You start putting business, putting money first before the Lord. That's when it starts turning into a trap. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. So verse 27, so not only is this is Demetrius saying, you know, he's trying to defend his trade. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana. It may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. The temple to Diana, also known as Artemis, was seen as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was supported by 127 pillars, each 60 feet high, and it was decorated with great sculptures. But Demetrius, the silversmith, he really didn't care about the goddess Diana. All he cared about was not losing money. He was just mad because he's starting to lose business. He wasn't telling the people that. He just used that because he knew that the people loved their idols, Diana, and their goddess Diana. So he used that to manipulate them, right? He was using the temple and the people's devotion to the temple and the goddess to make himself rich. Verse 28, "Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians!' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." It is really, it's sad how those who know how to manipulate people will take advantage of them and manipulate them to do what they want for selfish and greedy causes. What comes to mind is Iran, how it uses Hamas and Hezbollah against Israel, manipulating the people. Hamas is manipulating the people of Gaza. Here, since they couldn't find Paul, they really wanted to get Paul, but since they couldn't find him, they seized Gaius and Aristarchus, friends and helpers of his. Verse 30. You guys good? And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Look at Paul. Paul, he's always thinking of others more than himself. Selfless. He was willing to step into the theater filled with 25,000 people, angry people, that surely would have teared him apart if it wasn't for his friends giving him wise counsel. "No, this is not the time. No, don't. Wait, don't go in yet. Let's see what happens." 32. "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together." If you've ever been in the middle of an angry multitude, maybe a sports event, then maybe you've experienced how easily it can get out of control. It's like waiting for a spark that will catch a forest on fire. Many years ago, when I worked in a correctional environment, we dealt with inmates who would organize riots in the facility. And it was a very dangerous atmosphere. When the conditions are just right, it only takes a ringleader who knows how to manipulate the crowd to spark a crowd out of control. This crowd, full of people, were being fueled to protest, not even understanding why they were protesting about, why they were there. And that's usually how riots start. Verse 33. Then they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours. Can you hear this? For about 2 hours. They cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" For two long hours. This guy's a Jew. Forget about him. It's very possible that this Jew by the name of Alexander wanted to explain that the Jews did not endorse Paul's message and ministry. But the mob, as soon as they became aware that he was a Jew, they shut him down. They knew that the Jews did not support their idolatry worship either. So they just hated him for being Jew. And this is what's known as anti-Semitism. A hatred of Jewish people just because they are Jewish. Anti-Semitism has grown worldwide like never before. In the last 2 weeks, just 2 weeks ago, a young couple, soon to be married, was killed in Washington, D.C. at a museum because they were Israelis. And the guy, just after being caught, just cheered, "Free, free Palestine." A few days later, some elderly people were attacked by a man who was here in the United States illegally just because they were asking for the release of the hostages being held by Hamas. And both of these attackers just wanted to, they just hate the Jews, and they just cheer Free Palestine afterwards. Isn't it strange that people are not interested in the truth? Not interested in reading history, not interested in reading the history of the Jews. In spite of all the archaeological evidence that shows that the Jews have been in Israel for thousands and thousands of years, these people are still calling them the colonizers and referring to them as the occupation. This is the work of Satan. This is a spiritual warfare. He's been trying to destroy the Jews. This is not the first time. Throughout history, we've seen the enemy attack the Jews through Pharaoh, right? Trying to destroy them back in Egypt. Haman in the book of Esther, he had a plan, destroy all the Jews. Later now, in our times, Hitler, and now Hamas, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, and the followers of Islam, who spread lies against Israel through the news networks. And the news networks are not even checking the facts anymore. If it's any news against Israel, print it, post it. Even if it's incorrect, we'll just give a little disclaimer afterwards if we're not correct. And by then, the damage is done. They just want to destroy, you know, the Jews. If you want to stay up to date on some of this news from Israel, I encourage you to sign up with Amir Sarfati on Telegram. There's a couple of fakes. Only the real one has like 606,000 subscribers. So Amir Sarfati is one to follow as far as to keep up to date on what's really going on in Israel. Because regular news will just print out whatever Hamas tells them. It's crazy. But our Jewish Savior, Jesus, he promises he will come back to Israel in his second coming so that the Jews will believe in him. That's the purpose. The Lord Jesus is coming so that the Jews, his people, will believe. The church won't be here by then. We'll be gone. We'll be with him. We're coming back with him. But that is why the devil wants to destroy Israel. As always, he will fail. We already read the end of the book. Verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, this is a cool mind now, the city clerk, he's quieting the crowd, and he said, "Men of Ephesus, men of Ephesus," you can hear him trying to quiet the crowd, "what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" The city clerk uses the people's love for the city and their goddess Diana to appease the mob. The city's livelihood revolved around the temple of Diana. The temple revolved around a guarded rock. It was most likely probably a meteorite that came, and it just had some, they imagined this to be the image of the Artemis, the goddess Diana, goddess of fertility. It was a female with many breasts, just a goddess of fertility. And that's what they worship. Verse 36. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied," this clerk is yelling, "you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Interesting how the accusers could not find anything illegal to charge Paul's friends with. The same thing with Paul. You hear them in verse 37. You hear that they confess that their own words, that they couldn't find anything to charge these men with robbing or anything they said against their goddess Diana. And the clerk reminds them that under Roman authority, what they're doing is illegal. This gathering, this riot, we're going to get in trouble with the Romans. We better cool off. We better everybody kind of go back to your houses. It's going to go bad for us, they're saying. So after this, the crowd was dismissed, thinking to themselves that they had defended their temple. They had defended their goddess. Not even investigating what Paul was preaching about. Many times it seems easier just to believe the lie and follow the crowd. Jesus warned us that following him would be difficult and that most will follow the crowd. Some people that post, or they want to wear all these different flags, these rainbow flag and all these other flags, and just say, I want to include everybody. That sounds like the broad road. Sounds like the broad way. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." there are few who want to go on the narrow way. Look at us here this Wednesday night. Few will say, I'll turn off my phone and go to church. And I probably should be at church and be studying God's word. Few will say, yeah, God's word is better than going to the gym. Few will say, you know, I've worked long enough. I need to spend time in fellowship in the word. Few will say, I need more of Jesus so I can be a better husband. Few will say, I need more of Jesus so I can be a better wife. Few will be willing to be on the narrow road. It's easier to go with a crowd. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Why not do it? Everybody watches this movie. It's difficult to get up in the middle of that movie that you were not supposed to be watching at the theater. As soon as you start hearing where it's leading, it's few will get up and say, you know what? This is not for me. If Jesus was here, he wouldn't be sitting with me here. Few will get up and leave. Few will stand up for Jesus. Do not be deceived into following the crowd. They say things like, just follow your heart, forgetting that the heart is wicked and deceptive. The reason why we need Jesus is because we've been deceived by our own hearts. We thought we could do it on ourselves. We thought we could do life without Jesus. Let me try it first. And that's what got us in trouble. That's what made us stumble. This morning, Irene and I were reading through Proverbs. And Proverbs 4:19. It's not in my notes, but Proverbs 4, verse 18 to 19 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Wow, they do not know what makes them stumble. How come my marriage is not working? How come my finances are not working? How come I can't get ahead in life? How come I'm not happy? How come I don't have peace? How come I'm lacking joy? Why is that guy that's going to church, why is he and his wife so happy? Why are their kids obeying them? How come my kids don't act like their kids? They don't know what's making them stumble. Narrow and difficult is the way. They say, no, follow your heart. No, they're deceived by their own hearts. Our hearts deceive us. That's why we need Jesus. The truth is, we're all wretched sinners. And if you can't admit that, it's self-righteousness is proving it. Our self-righteousness proves that we're wretched sinners. It doesn't want to let us admit that we are wretched without the Lord. The more I open up His Word, the more I know Him, the more I realize I need Him. I fall so short that and His Word reminds us, wow, time is so short. I've wasted so much of my life. I've squandered time and money and resources on selfish living. Oh, Lord, help me to stay on the narrow way, even if it's difficult, that You would be my reward. Help me finish well. The Bible says there is none who does right, not even one. The city of the Ephesians is gone. The worshipers of Diana, those are gone. The temple is gone. There's some leftover pillars, but it's gone. Its glory is gone. The silversmiths who made these idols are gone. But Jesus and his church is still today, here today. The question is, what are you going to do about Jesus? It's been said that Jesus can only fall into three categories. You can say he's a liar, you can say he's a lunatic, or that he is Lord. If you're saying he's a liar, well, remember, no one could find any fault in him. Even Pilate himself, no one could find a fault in him. How can you say he's a liar? His prophecies came true. If you say he's a lunatic, you can predict a lunatic. It's just chaotic. Not Jesus. He loved and served, and he had a plan. And his plan just fell in place. No. The evidence he left behind cannot be ignored. So you must decide either to accept him or reject him. Narrow is the way. Not our way, but his way. Narrow is the way. He is the way. In John 14:6, he said it clearly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we are of the way. If we are followers of Jesus, we are of the way. And we have to remain firm. Even when the crowd is moving in the opposite direction, remain in the Lord. Draw near him. Abide in his word. Discipline ourselves in prayer. Remain in him. Because narrow is the way. And few will find it. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, to abide in you, to stay firm, to swim against the current, and not to be discouraged, not to grow weary in doing good. For you truly are our reward, and you is our goodness, and you is our righteousness. Father, if there's anyone here who is unsure of the relationship with you, or anybody watching online, Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding and give them the faith to trust you, to believe you came through one offering. You have perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You have done it all, Lord, to purchase our peace. When we recognize that we have sinned and we repent and we turn to you, receive your forgiveness, and we call upon you to be our Savior and Lord, you receive all those who come to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and grace. Go with each one of us, Lord. Continue to fill us, sanctify us in your truth, and use us to be vessels of your love and truth to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.